Standing, please, as you turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter number 12. And we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 12. When you find your place, would you turn over also to 2 Peter 3? Find 2 Peter 3. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14. 2 Peter 3. But right now, we'll begin with Ezekiel 12, 26, 27, and 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Father in heaven, speak now. May your Holy Spirit touch all of our hearts as we bring the message you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I would like for us to just share a few thoughts about the here and now. One would have thought that if the God of heaven would send his servants to speak to men of the way of salvation, that all mankind would delight to hear the message. We would naturally conclude that the people would immediately run together in crowds to catch every word that's spoken by the Lord and would be obedient at once to the heavenly command. But sad to say, it has not been so. Man's opposition to God runs too deep and too stubborn for that. The prophets of old were compelled to cry, Who hath believed our report? And the servants of God in later times found themselves face to face with a stiff-necked generation who resisted the Holy Ghost as did their fathers. Men display great ingenuity in making excuses for rejecting the message of God's love. They display marvelous skill in not seeking salvation and in putting together excuses for refusing it. They are literally experts in avoiding grace and in securing their own ruin. They hold up first one shield and then another to deflect the arrows of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which are only meant to slay the deadly sins which lurk in their hearts. The evil argument, which is mentioned in our text, has been used from Ezekiel's day right down to this very present moment. And it served Satan well in a thousand and thousands and thousands of cases. And by its means, men have delayed themselves right into hell itself. They hear of the great atonement made upon the cross by the Lord Jesus, and they are bidden to lay hold of eternal life in Him, and still they say concerning the gospel, the vision that He seeth is for many days to come, and He prophesieth of times that are far off. That is to say, they pretend that the matters whereof we speak are not of immediate importance. They may be safely postponed. They imagine the message we preach is for the weak and for those dying with old age, but not for the young and the healthy. We invite them and we say, "All things are now ready. Come ye to the supper." And they meet our invitation with, "Well, religion is meant to prepare us for eternity, but we are far from it as yet. We're still in our heyday. We still have a lot of sowing to do. We have plenty of time to prepare for death. Let's be merry while we can. There'll be room for more serious considerations when we have enjoyed our lives a little and sown our wild oats. Or when we have established our business. Or when we reach retirement age. Pastor, you prophesy of things that are for many days to come and of times that are far off." Now, very few young people may have actually verbally said that, but it is the secret thought of many this morning. And with this thought, they resist the admonition of the Holy Spirit, who says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." And so they put off the day of their salvation. They refuse to turn from sin in their lives to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let every unconverted person be aware that God knows what the excuse is for turning a deaf ear to the voice of a dying Savior's love. You might not have said those exact words to yourself, but God knows it all. He sees the hollowness. He sees the foolishness. He sees the wickedness of every excuse. He is not deceived by your vain words and whatever apologies you may make for delaying coming to Christ and for yielding obedience and allegiance to Him. You remember the parables of our Lord? You note that when the man of one talent professed to think his master a hard man, he took him at his word and out of his own mouth condemned him. Matthew 25. And in the case of the invited guest who pleaded their farm and their oxen and their wife as excuses for not coming, no weight at all was attached to what they said, but the sentence went forth, "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Luke 14. You see, God knows how senseless and without merit those excuses really are. Jesus is calling you today, and your delay in coming is not justifiable. May I say, first of all, the day is not far off. Now suppose you are spared for 70 years. Young man, suppose God spares you in your sins till the snows of many winters shall whiten your head. Young woman, suppose that your now youthful beauty shall escape the grave until the wrinkles and the lines come across your face. Yet still, how short your life will be. You perhaps think 70 years is a long time, but those who are 70 and looking back will tell you that it's not long at all. I'll be 70 this coming Thursday. I don't know where the time went. It's like a meteor flashing through the sky. Don't say these things are for a far off time, for even if you live to be 70 or more, it will seem like such a short time. But as we reflect upon that truth, let us realize that not one person among us can promise himself with any certainty at all that he will live to be 70, which is 70. Not one of us can be sure that he shall do so. Most of mankind will assuredly be gone long before that age. I cannot promise you that you will live to be half that age. I've pastored now, will soon be 38 years. Was preaching prior to that. I have buried all ages, from little babies. I think the oldest person I buried was 97. But I buried little babies. I buried juniors. I buried teenagers. I buried middle-aged people. I've buried senior adults. And I say to you, you cannot guarantee me that you will be alive tomorrow. You cannot be certain that you will see this year out. You cannot be certain that you will hear the bells ring in the new year. As close as tomorrow is, James says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow may never come for you. Or if it should come, you know not what it may bring forth. Perhaps a coffin. The tools with which to dig your grave may already be in place and ready. This very night, when you go to bed and close your eyes to rest your head on your pillow, do not be too sure that you will arise during the night or go forth from your bedroom tomorrow in the pursuits of life. His name was Randy. He was not an old man at all. He was an adult. But he was supposed to bring a Hardee's biscuit to his mother on Saturday morning. When he didn't show up, his mother and dad went to his home to find out what the problem was. There they found him, still in bed, with his hands laid across his chest. As he went to sleep, they found him cold in death. It's clear that the things which make for our peace are not matters for a far off time. The frailty of life makes them necessities this very hour. You are not far from the grave. You are nearer to it than when this message began. Some of you are far nearer than you think. You must not say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of times that are far off. Job said, chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. In chapter 9, 25, he says, now my days are swifter than a post. Now don't think that word post is a cedar post standing out there in the pasture. That's not what that word means. It is a Hebrew word, roots, which means to run, to rush. Our modern day equivalent would be like saying, now my days are swifter than a postman delivering the mail. You see him. He pops the mail in the box and he's gone. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short no matter how long we live. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have lots of time remaining. Yes, like a meteor flashing through the skies, a man comes into this world and then goes out of it. There are persons here this morning in their 80s who look back to the days of their childhood as if they were yesterday. Brother Jerry Lunsford is here. He turned 90 today. Congratulations, my brother. 90 years old. I mean, he lived to be 80, not just 80. Amen. Praise God, that's right. But you ask Brother Jerry, like I asked him this morning before the service began, Brother Jerry, does 90 years seem like a long time to you? And he shook his head and says, I don't know where it went. It's like a blink of the eye. Indeed, it's like James said, it's like a vapor that you see rising up off the kettle on the stove, and you see it, but then it's gone. It's like a dream, like a lightning flash, like a wink of the eye. Do not say these things are for a far off time, for even if we could guarantee you the whole span of normal human existence, it would be but the passing of a ship in the night. It would be soon gone. But even so, let it never be forgotten that not one man among us, not one woman among us, can promise himself or herself with any degree of certainty that they shall ever see 80. We may survive, and by reason of strength, we may creep up to 80 years or 90 or 100, and yet not one of us can be sure that he shall do so. I'm sure Brother Jerry is the most surprised of any of us that he has lived to be 90. In Israel, they were saying, the vision that he sees is for many days to come. He prophesieth of times that are far off. And yet, in less than 6 years, Jerusalem would be destroyed. Unbelief and a false security had led them to be at ease in Zion. They did not believe they were in any danger. And Peter dealt with this same problem in the church in his day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It is dangerous to say that Christ will never return, or to regard his coming as so far in the future as to be irrelevant today. All that God says is sure to happen. Don't dare assume that you have plenty of time to get right with God. You may not. Just look at the world conditions today. The very things Jesus said that would be happening just before he came are happening right now. Wars and rumors of wars. This world in turmoil. Hostility everywhere. I mean the seas raging and roaring. I mean floods and fires and pestilence and all kinds of things that we just seemingly cannot learn how to deal with or to be able to cope with successfully. And not only that, but to some here this morning, we reflect with remarkable emphasis on the fact that your occupation has enough danger about it every day to furnish death with 100 ways to take you out. Just last week, I heard of someone falling off a roof. What about the mass shootings in schools and malls, movie theaters, drive-bys on the sidewalk? Can you look through the newspaper without meeting the words fatal accident, sudden death? Just getting in your car and traveling has many dangers. Men die at home as well as in the air or at sea. No occupations are secure from death. A needle can kill as well as a sword. Did you see the carnage on the news this morning where another terrorist bomb has gone off in Turkey? And it looked like 100 people had been killed and many dozens of others wounded. Every day people die from overdoses, alcoholism, and accidents on the road. A fall may end your life as quickly as a bullet. You work on a building. Have you ever heard of one who fell from a scaffold or a ladder or a roof and was paralyzed or killed instantly? I have. Ms. Harmon, I was thinking just a little bit ago about your brother, Billy Hicks. Saved in the community building when I came to Wilmington before we ever got the church here. But he moved to Texas, was thrown from a horse just out riding, popped an artery in his neck, and he was dead before they got him to the hospital. A relatively young man, just out horseback riding. Always loved horses. I remember when he pulled out of Wilmington to go to Texas. He had his scaffolding all ready, loaded up, had a horse ready to go. You don't know how you're going to leave this world. Diseases seem to be present everywhere and just waiting to hurry us mortals home. There are heart attacks and deadly strokes and cancer and kidney diseases and AIDS and hepatitis and leukemia and diabetes, and death has already removed many of your former companions here this morning. We got many widows here and widowers, and some who are widows and widowers that have remarried. Amen. You've ridden into the battle of life like good soldiers. And young as you are in this warfare, you have seen saddles emptied right and left and all around you. You may have survived, but death has already come close to you. Others have fallen. Have you never wondered why you were spared? Some of you have walked in here this morning and you felt a little weak. Maybe a little dizzy. Maybe your face felt a little flush. You don't have the energy you used to have. You get exhausted really quick and winded. And you just feel like that possibly your health is on the decline. How can you say, when we talk to you about preparing to die, that we are talking about things far off? Oh, dear souls, do not be so foolish. I plead with you. Let these warnings lead you to a decision. Far be it from me to cause any needless alarm. But is it needless, the alarm of which I speak today? I love you. And I love you too much to distress you without a cause. But like David said to the children of Israel when he stood before Goliath, is there not a cause? There is a cause to have some anxiety. There is a cause to realize that our nation, this generation, we've lost a whole generation of young people. Where are those that fear God? There's a few left in the church, but for the majority of them, they're out in the world, living in sin and immorality. America is filling up with illegitimate children and adulterers and murderers. Is it not something to get a little bit of anxiety about? When are we going to get worked up and cry aloud and spare not against sin? Oh, ought we not to lay it to heart to come to Jesus and to live for Him? Have you forgotten that Jesus is coming again? If you knew for a certainty that you would escape from the accident or the disease or sudden death, yet there is one grand event that we too often forget. Have you never heard that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on Calvary, died on the cross, laid in the tomb? Do you not know that he arose the third day? And after he was with his disciples a short while, he ascended up into heaven before their eyes, until a cloud received him out of their sight. Have you forgotten the words of the angels who said to those disciples, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again, my friend. And he will certainly come a second time to judge the world. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven. He will come as a thief in the night to an ungodly world. There'll be eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, just as they were when Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and swept them all away. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a sound far louder than any mortal voice. A sound far above the clamor of worldly traffic. A sound far above the roaring of the sea. The sound as of a trumpet will proclaim the day of the Son of Man. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The church is going to rise. Amen. The church is going to be out of here. And to the world there will ring out, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Did Jesus not say, behold, I come quickly? Has the church not been praying, even so come, Lord Jesus? Today we are watching and waiting for the coming of our Lord from heaven. Oh, do not say that the Lord delayeth his coming. For that was the language of the wicked servant who was cut asunder, and his portion appointed with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51. And Luke tells us that the hypocrites really are unbelievers in Luke 12:46. It is the mark of the mockers of the last age that they say, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, do not be mockers this morning, but listen to the voice of our Lord when he said, behold, I come quickly. Be ye also ready, for an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So then Jesus made it crystal clear that it's unwise for people to say the vision is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. It may be today our Lord will come again. The message has as much to do with this present life as with existence beyond the tomb. Life is very brief, but it's long enough to enable one to lay hold on eternal life and prepare himself for that life that is without end, and to do work that hereafter may be reflected upon with pleasure. Soon the tools will drop from our hands and life here will be over. Even the briefest life which is lived in obedience to God is not wasted. Unless it is stifled in every person, there is the instinct of immortality, of living forever somewhere, and using this life to prepare for that future life. God made us. Let me ask you this morning, God made us. Are we serving him? He has kept us alive to this point. Are we being obedient to him? He has sent the word of his gospel to us. Have we believed it? He has sent his only begotten son. Have we despised him? Do we continue to disown him? You see, this injustice is a thing of the present. And if you're not guilty, the appeal we make is this: by all means, give your life and heart to him. But if you are guilty, if you're guilty of refusing and rejecting and delaying making him your Lord and Savior, don't you think that that conduct should come to an end? Oh, may God's Holy Spirit help you to end it. Some are here today who, if they felt they had done any man an injustice, they'd be anxious and eager to make it right. They'd not want to wait until tomorrow. They'd want to make it right today. If you felt like you'd neglected a widow, an orphan, you'd feel uneasy until you attended to that matter. You would not willfully wrong or neglect another. How is it then that you can be content to be unjust with God? Cruel to the one who died for you. Antagonistic to the loving pleadings of the Holy Spirit. The first chapter of Isaiah, how striking it is. If men had hearts that were at all tender, it would break them. Listen, we read, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. It's like God himself is wailing over man's unkindness to his maker. Young man of honor, young woman of integrity, does this speak to your conscience? The Bible asks the question, will a man rob God? You would not rob your employer. You would not like to be thought unfaithful or dishonest toward men. And yet, your God, your God, I said, your God, is he to be treated as though he is nothing? Your God, is he to be treated as though he should be happy with just the scraps off the table of your life? He has told us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. That's more than just tossing him the scraps like you would toss to a dog. Is he to be ignored as though he does not exist in your life? Jehovah says, I have made you. I have kept the breath in your nostrils. I have fed you all your life long. And for which of all these good things do you choose to live without acknowledging me? Why do you refuse to honor me? Why do you discount everything I have done for you? Why is it that you pay me no mind and neglect me and even curse my name and sin with a high hand against my sacred law? Why is it that you remain in this course of life against me? I ask you, is it right to continue to wrong God? Is it right to continue to grieve His matchless love? Is it reasonable to continue to provoke Him? Oh, I pray this morning that your conscience will lead you to feel that you have wronged the Lord and that you'll come to Him for forgiveness and a change of heart. There's a story of a little child who had done something wrong. She had a loving father and he talked with her, and at last, as punishment, he said to her in a very sad voice, "Sweetheart, I cannot kiss you tonight for you've grieved me very much." And that broke her little heart. And though not a stroke had been laid upon her, she saw the sorrow in her father's face and she could not endure it. And she pleaded and wept and pleaded to be forgiven. And it was thought wise to withhold the kiss from her, and she went to bed. For she had done very wrong. But there was no sleep for those weeping eyes. And when mother went up to that little one's bedroom, she heard sobs and sighs. And a sorrowful little voice said, "I was very, very naughty. But Mom, please forgive me. And please ask Father." Amen. "To forgive me. And come and give me a kiss." She loved her father. She could not bear that he should be grieved. You may be here this morning and feel that you've grieved your heavenly Father. You ask, "Would he forgive me? Do you not know the Lord? Has he not portrayed himself as meeting his prodigal son and falling upon his neck and kissing him and restoring him?" Before the child had reached the father had reached the child. The father was eager to forgive. If only the son would turn from that life of sin and return home. Therefore, when the son was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and had compassion on him. Do not say that we are talking of things of a far-off time. I'm speaking of things that may be true of you right now, right this moment. I pray you will not remain at enmity with God. Not even for another hour, but now may become His dear repenting children and run into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father. In closing, I remind you of the danger in delay. If you choose to remain an enemy of God, He will surely visit you in justice. And your sins will bear a harvest. God is not mocked. He is a just God, and every sin you've committed is noted in His book, and there it stands, recorded against you till His judgment day. The danger you're in is that you at any moment may go down to the pit. I heard a few weeks ago about a pastor who was preaching. He died in the pulpit preaching. While sitting in your pew, you may bow your head in death and appear before your master in an instant to receive the just rewards of your life. But we come to tell you that there is immediate pardon for all the sins of those who will repent and take up their cross and follow Jesus. You know the gospel story, how that Jesus took upon himself the sins of all who will trust in him. He suffered in their place, the penalty due their sins. He was our substitute, and as such he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He laid down his life for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you refuse the salvation so dearly purchased, but so freely presented? Will you not accept it here and now? Can you bear the burdens of your sin? Are you content to abide for a single hour in peril of eternal punishment? Can you bear to be slipping down into the open jaws of hell as you continue in enmity against God? Remember, God's patience will not last forever. Long enough has he been provoked. Is he not weary with beholding your sinful behavior in private and in public? Is it not a wonder that you do not sink at once to destruction this morning? I've had so many Christians tell me if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. Do you want to take that risk? Do you want to continue living your life without God? For this cause, we would have you pardoned now and made free from divine wrath now. Whoever looks to Jesus at this very moment shall have his sins forgiven. At the instant he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner shall cease to be in danger of the fires of hell. The moment a man turns his eye of faith to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, he is saved from the wrath to come. Amen. To believe in Christ is to obey him, to follow him, and to do all that he has asked us to do. It is a present salvation that we preach to you, and a present comfort too. Will you come today and find salvation in Jesus Christ this morning? Do not wait to the far off time. Do not wait for another opportunity, because another opportunity may not come. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Will you bow your head right now? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, would you pray right now and ask Jesus to save you? Would you tell him that you believe on him, that you want to receive him right now, and ask him to be merciful and forgive you and pardon you from all of your sins? Would you say to him that you want to be his child? You want to take up your cross beginning right now and follow him for the rest of your life? If you'll do that, I promise you peace will flood your soul. He'll give peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Father in heaven, thank you for the great plan of salvation that had been put in place by your divine wisdom and by the skill of your divine hand. Lord, if there are those here today who need to be saved, they know who they are. There may be some that have just been playing a part. They've just been acting. They know in their hearts they're not real. Lord, if they're here today, They don't want to have that part with unbelievers and hypocrites. I pray today they'll be saved. Their names will be sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. That all of us here in this room this morning will be able to spend eternity with you. Oh God, speak to hearts. But it's decision time and decisions that I cannot make for my people. I pray, Lord, that every person here that's in doubt, every person here that's lost, will have prayed to receive Jesus and will come forward this morning to make that profession of faith public. You've not been ashamed of us. I pray, Lord, that we'll not be ashamed of you. Save those who will come and confess you. In